It's a nice thing when we have a worship group, when we can have it, of course. You can't always have it, and that's understandable. But when Mark's up here with his lovely wife or a brother and a sister up here, it's so nice. So I thank God. So I'll be worshiping God all the more because, see, I saw Jesus this morning in their faces, the simplicity, the desire, the will, the gana, we say in Spanish, the oomph that they have to worship. So praise God. Thank you for that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful announcement. And I'm not here all the time. And sometimes there's worship people up here, and other times there isn't. But I certainly like it when there is. So, and yes, wonderful. Well, we're going back a bit in Luke because of the baptism and one Sunday missing and so on. So I've been asked to speak on Luke chapter 10. So if you turn in the Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and our techie people back there, if you could give me entrance into, let's see, let's get this right now, into the, I'll just put the thing in the background here. Okay, there we are. That's out. Okay. I always have trouble with this. I'm sorry. Not up there yet. Okay. Anyway, it's good to be here. And this morning we're going to be together as a family talking about the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. Wow. How many times we've heard stories about the Good Samaritan and how many times we've been blessed by that. And this morning we're going to be talking about that again. And we'll just put this on like this, and we're going to go like that. Good Samaritan, and we're going to play Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. We're not going to read the whole portion this morning, but we're going to be talking about it as we go along. The Good Samaritan. How many times have we heard about the Good Samaritan? I've heard about it many times. The phrase Good Samaritan may be familiar to most of us, or many of us, or all of us. I even hear it used in newscasts. Someone helps a distressed person, and the rescuer is called the Good Samaritan. Have you ever seen it? A lot of people don't know it's a biblical expression, which we're going to look at. But, you know, you hear on the news or something, you know, a dog rescued by Good Samaritan police from the temple. And it goes on. These are paper clips that I clip. Police seeks to find Good Samaritan who helped save. The Good Samaritan rescued four fishermen on board a sinking ship. And it goes on. And these are all clips from the newspaper that I got. The phrase Good Samaritan may be familiar to most of us, yes. But, you know, it's something that we all know about. And it is a biblical term. Let's see what the Bible says about it. But first, the phrase from the Bible, it comes from the Luke's Gospel chapter 10, which we're going to talk about this morning. Luke chapter 10. It's from the story Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan. But what is the message that Jesus is trying to get across to us this morning? Sure, it was written 2,000 years ago when Jesus gave the parable, but how about us today in 2022? How about us today? What's it mean? My guess that if we ran a poll here today, or even outside on the streets of Burnaby, and we asked people, what was their definition of a Good Samaritan? Well, they would probably say, well, he was a nice person. And if there was an award, we would give that Good Samaritan a Nice Person of the Year award. Well, while this is true, but there's more to it. He wasn't just a nice guy. He wasn't just a nice person. He wouldn't just get the reward. So this morning, I hope that we'll draw out from this story practical ways that we could be the nice person, the good guy, Now, we don't want to win the award. We don't want to get brownie points with Jesus just because we're a nice person or a good Samaritan. But we want to be obedient to what God says in the Word. And that's what I'm hoping that we can look at today. Well, let's sum up. What is a parable? Well, they are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. They may or may not be an actual event, but they typically are like one. Like this is a story from Jesus about something practically happened there on the road to Jerusalem, but it has some very, very spiritual meanings for us this morning. They tend to be simple and straightforward, not giving vast details. I mean, you know the story. I don't have to go over it, but you know the story. The guy's walking around, he gets beaten up. Okay, it happens every day in the streets of Vancouver and Burnaby and Westminster and Surrey and Wally and Coquitlam and all over. So it's something practical that happened in real life. They reveal and conceive. Now, this is a very interesting comment. I found this comment on the internet, of course, and I searched it. I looked at it. They reveal truths to those generally seeking, and they conceive truth to those who are not. We'll go into that. So because of this very purpose to reveal and conceive, it's always easy to determine the meaning of the story. It's not always. I don't understand all the parables. I don't. I've studied them for 50 years in the original languages, many commentaries, many messages, but some of them I don't understand. Sometimes Jesus explains it, but other times he does not explain it. Commonly, Jesus has one main point in each parable. We don't want to miss that point this morning. That's why I'm thankful that I've been asked to speak on it. And neither do we want to read more into the story than Jesus intended. That's what we do sometimes. That's what I would do. I'm sure you do it. I do it. Sometimes we read into the parables and wow, we see this and this and hoo-hoo. But sometimes I get off the pulpit and people will come up to me, put their hand on my shoulder saying, Ron, let's talk about it. And I don't mind that. I don't mind that. We're all servants of the Lord. And if there's something I say this morning that doesn't turn your crank, talk to me. We're family. We're part of the family of God. Now, I'm sorry for you people on Zoom land and can't do that, but you can write me. How are you all? Yeah. Oh, sorry. I just had a chat with people in Zoom land. So here we are. Let's get into the story. Are you ready? Open up your Bibles there, and I'll open up mine too in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Let's look at verse 30. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And we find what happens. Now, here we have the man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He gets robbed. He gets beaten. It's a very common scene in this part of the country. The road is 17 kilometers from that the man was making. And it was a rough terrain with the caves and hiding places, and there'd be a lot of people in behind there, and when they see somebody come, grab them, and they rob them, and they kick them, and they punch them, and they take the money away from them, and then leave them there just to die, if that's the case. And that's what happened in our story today. He's left today. He was attacked, beaten, robbed, stripped naked, and left to die. Are you with me? I'm glad I wasn't there. But the question I have for you and the question I have for myself, what would I do if I passed by there? And that's what we're going to look into. That's the question. That's the question. Well, first, verse 31. First along comes a Jewish priest, a religious guy. And you know, He sees this dying man, and instead of stopping to help him, a Samaritan, no, another Jew, one of his own men. And the Jewish guy just walks by and goes off to the temple. He left him there. He didn't do nothing, nada, rien, nothing. He left him to die. Now, the law of Moses, in fact, requires all Jews to help each other and even help their enemy. And this wasn't an enemy. This was another Jewish person. Even their enemy animals, not just their fellow Jewish friends. I mean, he was out to lunch. He goofed. He made a mistake. He was supposed to help that person, even if it was an animal. And the Bible tells us that. It says in Exodus chapter 23:5, if you see the donkey of someone who hates you has collapsed under its load, do not walk by. Instead, stop and help. He was a priest. And then what happened? We find the Levite. Now, that's a little lower than the priest. There's the priest, then the Levite. He's part of the same tribe, the Levites, very religious person, and he helps the priest in his offices. And we expect him, a religious person, to do the same thing, to help, not to do what the priest said, but to do what he was supposed to do, what the law said. He avoided the dying man. And this man talking to Jesus and Jesus telling him this parable, he must have been shocked out of his boots. Why didn't these people stop and help the man? And I would ask you the same question. Let's get a scenario. I'm a member of Cascades Gospel Chapel, and the meeting's at 10 o'clock, and it's 10 to 10, and I'm driving down the road, and this guy's at the side of the road, and he's got his hood up, and he's looks frustrated, and the beautiful little kids are running around. Hope they don't get hit by a car. And I drive by, Lord help this person. I drive to church. I had to get to church on time. I didn't want to be late for church. Aren't I just the same as that priest? Should I not have stopped and say, hey, can I help you? Hey, I got a phone. You want to phone BCAA? Don't you think we can apply that in that same sense? In many senses? Let me give you an example. I'm going to be giving some personal examples. The day before yesterday, Bethany, one of the members of your church for years, and her husband, my son, with their little baby girl, were driving down the street, and he sees this guy standing there. This is a true story, happened the day before yesterday. Standing there with something in his arms, and he was crying. And beside him was another lady, a lady and a man, crying. He made a U-turn. Don't tell the police. He made a U-turn, came back. He says, can I help you? And in broken English, he said, our dog just died. And they were just so sad. And Danielle's my daddy, my son, said, well, what can I do? Can I take it to the bed or can I take it? It was dead. They didn't know what to do. And then my son picked up, there was an accent. And they were foreigners. Talk about Samaritans and Jews. So my son says, well, get in the car and I'll take you to the local vet. And this couple were from Mexico. My son speaks fast. God is so wonderful. So my son took care of them, took them up to the veterinarians, and they did all they had to do. Now, why do I know about this story? Did my son tell me? No. But yesterday, we had a sleepover at my son's house. And we're sitting in, having coffee, after a beautiful meal, having coffee and dessert. Ice cream with cream on it in the cherry. 9:15, 9:30 at night. Who would come in the house at 9:30? My son pops up, and my Bethany, well, who could that be? It's dark out, it's 9:30. We're living in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Went downstairs, and here was that man with his wife with a big blueberry torta, like a cake type of thing. Well, my son said, come on upstairs. So they came upstairs, we introduced, we talked in Spanish. This is the Good Samaritan. Now, I'm not giving you that example because it's my son, but how often that could happen. Of course, he broke the law making that U-turn, but we won't tell the police that, will we? No, you're not a police anymore, so yeah. So we'll go by there. I don't want to get him in trouble. But isn't that a wonderful example? And that was way, way after I prepared my sermon. So let's carry on here. Just an example. Now, why did the Jews and the Samaritans hate one another so much? I mean, they were head-to-head all the time. They were, it's shocking how they hated each other. They hated each other with a passion. I'm not going to go into the whole thing. If it goes back to 700 BC and all that, but I'll give another example, and I have to walk on shells here. For the people here, English is a second, third, fourth language. Walking on shells means I have to be careful. But I just come back from three wonderful weeks. I was in the Belle Province of Quebec. I did a terrible job in French, so it was embarrassing. It came out. But we were there. Now, when I was young, now some of you younger people don't know this, and it's good you don't know this. But, you know, there was a lot of animosity between the French and the English. And when I first went there, it was pretty hard. I went there in 1967 as a missionary, a young kid at 21 years old, being married for 11 months. And I walked in there, and someone spit in my face and told me, so-and-so, so-and-so, English, go home. That was then. Not anymore. Not as much, anyway. Anyway, yeah. So there was that animosity between the French and the English, just like between the Samaritans and the Jewish. So I hope you got the picture. But see, what happens in our story, a Samaritan walks by, and what happens? A Samaritan walks by, and when the Samaritan saw the Jewish person bleeding, you know what he should have done, humanly speaking? Kicked him and say, good, you got what you deserved. No, we're going to see what he did. He did what we should do. What we should try to practice. I preach it. I don't always do it, though. I should always do it. But I'll be late for the meeting, maybe. But anyway, what happens here? This lawyer, see, Jesus is talking to a lawyer. And the lawyer is talking to Jesus. And you see it in the scripture here. And the lawyer, and Jesus is telling the lawyer about the story. And let's look at our Bibles here in verse 36. Now, which of these three would you say was the neighbor to the man who attacked the bandit? Jesus asked. Because, see, this lawyer thought he was okay. This lawyer thought he could get to heaven because he was a good guy. This lawyer thought that he could even work his way to heaven. But that didn't happen. Who was the true neighbor to the dying man? See, Jesus answers him saying, who is my neighbor? He says, who was the good neighbor to this man? Putting the onus on this lawyer who was talking to Jesus. Because this goes back to the beginning of the story. See, look at verse 25, just so we get on the same page. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law say of Moses said? How do you read it? And the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is a lawyer telling Jesus, because he knew the Bible. Now, I don't know if he was a religious man, but he certainly knew the Bible. So this is the back of the story. So when Jesus tells this story about the Good Samaritan, he asks the guy, who was the true neighbor? That was quite a question. That was quite a question. And Jesus hits it on the nail. The answer to the question is obvious. The lawyer. Well, the man who showed mercy. Now, he hit it right on the nail. He hit it. Yeah. The man who helped the Jewish person dying on the street was his neighbor. Okay? That's what he's saying. But, you know, if you notice the way he answered, he didn't say the Samaritan. He says, the man, notice that, please notice that, 37, and the man replied, the one who showed him mercy, not the Samaritan who showed the man mercy. He wouldn't even name the name Samaritan, because that was like swearing. That was like a dirty word. That was like saying something you shouldn't say. Jesus, you nailed it. You're right. Now go and be like the Samaritan. That's all Jesus said. And that's what you and I are to do. But there's a problem here. There's a problem here. And I like the problem. Because some people take this as if Jesus is saying to the lawyer, do this and you will inherit eternal life. Notice that. Go and do likewise. Go and do good works. Go and help the poor. Go and give blood to the people who need it. Go and help the orphans. Go. And it's back to the old idea of good works and working to heaven. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to have eternal life? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him and said, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? There's two different translations. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. We cannot just help that poor Jewish person, help him. We can't just do that and get eternal life. He says we have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And we do what we do. We do help this person, that person, the other, because we do have eternal life. We've already accepted God. Let me get that a little straight, because it's very important. It says the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul tells him simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the only way we can be saved. As I spoke here once before, I said we are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. And this lawyer talking to Jesus thought probably, well, Jesus is saying here, I can have eternal life if I help the poor, if I help the needy. But you could see here up on the screen in Acts chapter 16, verse 30-32, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But we are to do what the Bible tells us to do to help those people, because we have Jesus in our heart. And that is so important, so important. So are Jesus' words to the lawyer contrary to that? Is Jesus telling the lawyer he can inherit eternal life by his works? What about faith? I propose Jesus' words are simply, if not essentially, the same to other New Testament passages. Why? Because to love God with all our heart is to be devoted to him and to do his will, to surrender him. We have to surrender. We have to trust him. We have to humble ourselves before him. We have to follow him. We have to worship him. And when we do these things, we will do good work. And I hope if you have Jesus in your heart, that you are doing these things. There is so much need around us today. And now we're coming out of the pandemic. There is so much more to be done. So many people hurting. It's been a rough time. It's been a hard couple of years. And people are looking, searching. People are walking in to some of the chapels in different neighborhoods. At the heart of entering the future life, salvation, eternal life, is a relation of devotion, a devotion that places God at the center of one's spiritual life and responds to others in love. That's the heart. And when we have the heart of Jesus, the heart of God in us, we will do these things. And this Samaritan, even though this was an enemy, went out of his way and he took care of him. He loved him. He put him, fixed up his wounds, put him on the back of his donkey, took him to an inn, paid denario, 2 days' wages, so the innkeeper would take care of him. Now that's what we should be trying to practice. Make Jesus the center of your life. And when Jesus is the center of your life, you're going to do what he does. We're going to do what he does. Application. Show mercy. Show mercy like the Samaritan. We have to show mercy to one another. Simply, we have to do what God tells us to do, and he tells us in the Bible to look after one another, to care for one another, to love one another, to be the good Samaritans that we should be, to realize that everyone around us is our neighbor. They are all precious in the sight of the Lord. God calls us to show compassion, mercy, when confronted with a need, even if it's an enemy of ours, even if it's somebody we don't really like. We might not have any enemies, but no, that's not one of my group. We've got to show compassion. Show compassion. Be kind to one another, tender-heartedly, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to us with this parable. I like what Spurgeon said. Compassion is a great gospel duty, and it must be heartly and practical. The Good Samaritan had earned for himself immortal honor. Such condition will bring glory to God and go further to recommend the holy religion which we profess. The Lord helps us to do so for Jesus' sake. Amen. That was Charles Spurgeon. That was his intake on the Good Samaritan. And there was many other quotes. But if we're going to be a Good Samaritan, we have to prepare our hearts. We have to be prepared in prayer. We have to be prepared in schedule. We have to schedule ourselves. Maybe you're going to say, I'm too busy. I can't do this, that, or the other thing. We've got to make time in our schedule to do this, that, or the other thing. And I'm going to give a few more examples a little later on, but not too many. Be prepared financially. Sometimes you have to put your hand into your pocket. I'm not taking the collection now, so don't worry. I saw people reaching for their purses. No. But we have to put our hand in our pocket, and sometimes we have to buy that loaf of bread, buy that groceries. No, I don't give money to people who ask me for money, but I will take them to a thing of buying milk and bread. I think we have to show compassion to these people, but we have to prepare our heart. This is most fundamental. We have to prepare our hearts. We have to have a heart open. We have to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. We have to prepare. We have to prepare in prayer. We must pray for one another. We have to pray for those people on the street. We have to pray for those immigrants, those refugees. We have to pray them. We have to ask God to give us a compassion. And we have to be prepared, but we have to ask for compassion for these people. Another example, we're on the beach. Yep, we rode our bikes down to English Bay, and we planted ourselves by the rocks there where that big monument is on English Bay. And I see this couple over there, and I'm wanting to talk to them, and Gloria's saying, you know, calm down, calm down, behave yourself. I goes up to them, and I goes, hola, ¿qué tal? ¿Cómo está usted? ¿Dónde usted? I'm hoping they were Spanish, because they looked a little Spanish. From Colombia. The fellow's been here for 3 months. He had a working visa. The wife, the brother came over here 3 weeks ago. The wife, brother, husband, and the daughter. I started talking to him. Yeah, we live in Wally. Oh, yeah, how'd you get here? We took the Sky Train. Oh, good, good. And I'm talking to him, having a great time. What do you need? Anything? We need everything. What do you mean? Well, they live in Wally in an apartment, a two-bedroom apartment. Oh, that's nice. One side is a family from Haitians. The other side are them. Two-bedroom apartment. One bedroom with four people. The other bedroom with four people. One kitchen, one bathroom. $2,200 a month. They each pay $1,100. They have nada. I went there. They had rien. I went there. They had nothing. And I put on my Facebook page, and you people who are my Facebook friends helped me. And we got them this, we got them that, we got the other thing. I've got under my garage at home right now. I have a whole bunch of stuff once they can get an apartment. But refugees, which no money, it's not easy. So pray for them. And thank you for helping me. But we got to pray, we got to prepare, we got to schedule our time. We've got to schedule our time to help these people. And sometimes we have to open up our schedule. Sometimes we say, well, I'm just too busy for that. I don't think that's a good reason. And sometimes we have to put our hands in our pockets, which is very important also. What Cascades has done a couple of years ago, they opened up the gym. Praise God. I didn't do it. I'm just talking about what they did. Cascades Extreme Weather Shelter. This is placed at shopping centers and SkyTrain station. And we have sometimes 10, 15 people on an extreme cold night come to Cascades, go into the gym. There's people there looking after them, not Cascaders. This is an organization called Lookout. And they come, they take a mattress, they take a thing, and they go and they sleep in there and they get hot soup. Praise God. I am so excited, and I'm not allowed to say too much because it's not a Christian organization, but I can go there and I can walk around and say hello and try to behave myself. Another one, Journey Home. Yesterday, I went up to La Forge. La Forge is a new restaurant up on Jubilee in Burnaby, and I met someone from Journey Home, which is a Christian organization. And we have two families, both from Colombia. We have two families that Cascades is taking care of, and they've asked me if I would help out in this, and of course I would. I have a trailer. I have a car. I have money. I have time. So I went up there, and I met a family, husband, wife, son, and daughter. And we were able to give them some towels and sheets and stuff like that. These are things that we can do as an assembly, as of God's people, to help these people. Conclusion. To sum up our lives to Him, we are to submit our lives to Him completely. He is our boss, our father, our commander-in-chief. We take our marching orders from Him. That is, in part, that it means we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can love Him like that only as our lives are anchored in Him. It is remarkable, stunning love and mercy that He demonstrated on the cross by giving us His Son. That's what we have to do. Now, just the last thing, I'm not going to get into the politics of the war, but I have a testimony here. It's only a minute and a half, and take out your hankies. This is a Ukraine girl. See, we have Eleanor McDowell and Marsha Pietnik and Ian McDowell. They work with the Ukrainian people. They've gone there 13 times, teaching them English and teaching them moral things with the Bible. And this is a testimony of a girl that sent this last week, and I asked permission so you could hear it. So we're going to try to see if we can get it going. What am I to do? Just push, or can you put it up? Okay, let's try this then. I'm going to put my sound on. Can I put my sound on?
Yeah, put your sound on.
Okay. It's unreal. It's unreal when you hear this. And that was a long clip, and I trimmed it, and just so you could be blessed by it. How about if I take this, take this off, and put it down here and see if this works.
We make no plans. We are not confident in tomorrow. We are just living now. Yeah, my class where I am head teacher, they live in different parts of the world nowadays because their parents try to save their lives. And it's a great tragedy. But nevertheless, we would like, on behalf of the whole group, we are very thankful to you. You are great people. We take a great pride in you. And you see that you inspire us. You try to show us that our lives are necessary. And your prayers are very dear, you see. And you know that I like to follow your prayers because I see that you pray for Ukraine in general. You pray for us, Ukrainian people, even for teachers. Yeah, it's very dear to us. And I also like, Karen, your prayer. You pray for our enemies. You know that it's a great deed, I suppose, to pray for the enemies because a lot of people, they just wish our enemies to die, yeah, to disappear from the planet forever. But God teaches us to have a warm heart and to be able to wish something good to our enemy.
Isn't that amazing? There's she telling us in a video that she's amazed at the Canadian people here in Vancouver, Eleanor and Marcia, and they meet with them every Saturday on Zoom, and they are telling us that they are praying for their enemies. Can you imagine? They are actually praying for their enemies. The Ukrainian Christians are praying for their enemies, the Russians. Now, I'm not going to go into all the politics of it. But when I heard that testimony, I go, wow, that's what Eleanor and Marcia and the team here in Vancouver that have gone over there for all of these years are saying on Zoom, we have to pray for your enemies. So I think that's a good practical theology in the sense that if the Ukrainian people can pray for their enemies, we can certainly pray for our enemies. I hope this has been an encouragement. I hope this has been a challenge. I hope that it helped you to maybe find some way to help, encourage, build up other people. There are so many people coming into Vancouver, so many refugees and so many people from other countries. And I'm really enjoying it. And I thank you for your prayers and your support that allows me to do this. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Parkcrest. We thank you for all the good that they've done and are doing over the years. We think of the tremendous work that has been done at the university over the years. We pray for Steve and his lovely wife in New Zealand. We just ask in Australia, we pray that you might bless them and guide them. We pray too, Heavenly Father, for the future as we look for ways and means of taking care of people in need. Thank you, Lord, that you took care of us. Thank you that we cannot earn our salvation, but we thank you, Heavenly Father, we can try to show you our appreciation by helping men and women who are made in the likeness of God. Help us, guide us, and direct us, and we'll give you all the praise and glory that you deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time and worship to God.